Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to it. I pray, Lord, that we might be students of your word, that we might search your word for truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 5 again this morning. Last week we studied verse 1. Now we are in verse 2. We'll read verses 1 through 4 this morning and then begin our sermon. In Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." Last week we learned that God uses intermediaries between himself and mankind. We began with contrasting the high priest of old, starting with Aaron, and Jesus as his role as an intermediary. Aaron was the first high priest. There were high priests that followed. Jesus is our ultimate high priest. And we need intermediaries because sin has separated us from God. In fact, right now, at this very moment, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for you and for me. So it's a clear biblical fact that God uses intermediaries. And as we look at verse 2, we can see that the high priest of old had compassion. In fact, if you look at verse 2 again, it says that he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weaknesses. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. The compassion of the Old Testament priest came out of their own humanity. They weren't perfect people. And in fact, a great biblical example of that is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1, when Eli accused Hannah of being drunk. And if you recall the story, Hannah was so distraught that she was praying. Her mouth was moving, but she was not speaking audibly. Eli chastised her for being there and being drunk. And the reason why I bring up that example is that it points to the fact that high priests were not perfect people. And because they weren't perfect people, as they went in on the Day of Atonement to make sacrifice, not only for the people, but also for themselves, that they could have compassion. They could be compassionate to those people that they served. It's with this frailty of the human condition that the high priest made those sacrifices. And as we continue on contrasting the priest of old with Jesus Christ, our ultimate high priest, and our high priest to this day, as we begin that contrast, we can see that Jesus Christ serves as our high priest with compassion. If you look at Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ was compassionate as he gave his life for us. And I want to point out that the cross just wasn't a legalistic ritual. The people that lived during Old Testament times could look at the sacrifice system at that particular point as a legalistic ritual. We could unfortunately look at the cross as just something that Jesus had to do, but there was so much more to the cross of Christ than just a step that Jesus had to go through. He loved us. The motivation for the cross of Christ was out of love. You can see this in John chapter 15, starting in verse 12. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. What Jesus was telling his disciples was he was referring to his ultimate fate at the cross. And it was because he loved them. And he loves us. And just as the Old Testament high priest had compassion on the people, Jesus Christ has compassion on us. And that was ultimately fulfilled through the cross. And as he was motivated by love, part of that motivation and part of that compassion was because of the humanness of Christ. He's the God-man. He's all God. He's all man. We'll understand that better one day. But what I want to emphasize as we look at Jesus Christ being a compassionate high priest, I want to look at the humanness of Christ. Now, Christ was perfect. He did not have any sin, but he lived this life as a man. John chapter 1 says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was just like you and me. He experienced life as we know it. You can look throughout the New Testament and you can see where Christ experienced the things that you and I experience. Jesus got tired just like you and I. And in fact, in the account of the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 6, it reads, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well." It was about the sixth hour. He'd been traveling and he was weary, just like you and me. He didn't travel without pain and without being tired. He experienced earthly pain and earthly weariness. Jesus also experienced human emotion, just like you and me, both positive and negative. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5. It reads, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.'" And look at what it says about Jesus in verse 10, following those words from the centurion. It says, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled." He marveled. "And said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.'" Just like you and me, when we have one of those astonishing moments or we're marveled by something, he experienced that human emotion. That was an example of the positive aspects of Jesus experiencing what you and I do. But there's a negative aspect of that too. Jesus endured sorrow. And it was more than just facing the cross. He had friends and he experienced sorrow at the passing of Lazarus. If you turn to John chapter 11, in verse 32, it reads, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Look at Jesus' response in verse 33. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." It goes on in verse 34, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And in verse 35, John records that Jesus wept. And he wept so much that when you look at verse 36, it says, "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him. See how he loved him.'" See, we don't serve a cold and impersonal God that we can't relate to or who doesn't relate to us. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he experienced weariness. He experienced all the aspects of human emotion that you and I go through every single day. And in fact, a verse that summarizes it so well is one that we've already studied in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, starting in the 14th verse. It reads, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." So there we see where Jesus Christ is flesh and blood just like us. It goes on and it reads that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. See that in verse 17? In all things, Jesus had to be made like us. His body was just like us. His mind was like us. His blood was like us. His experience was like ours, yet without sin. And why was that reason? Look at what verse 17 says in the second half. "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted." That's a wonderful promise. That you and I serve a Savior that can relate to us because he lived this earth just as we live it every single day. And it says that he's able to aid us. He's a compassionate high priest, and he's able to aid us. And unlike the priest of old, he did not have to make a sacrifice for his sin because he knew no sin. Now, if you go back to the Day of Atonement, which was observed in Old Testament times, every single year the high priest would go in and would atone for the sins of the people. They would make an offering, which, as we already know, Hebrews tells us that it is a foreshadow of things to come. So when the high priest went in to make an offering, it was symbolically pointing to Jesus Christ. But there was one thing that the high priest had to do before he made a sacrifice for the children of Israel, because he was a sinner, just like you and me. And he had to make a sacrifice for himself and his family. And in fact, in Leviticus 16, verse 6, as this Day of Atonement is instituted, it reads, "Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Did the offering that Aaron made make him perfect? No. Didn't make him perfect at all. But he was ceremonially clean. In other words, God said, this is what you're going to do, and I will find it acceptable. Aaron was ceremonially clean. He met the qualification because God instituted it as he went in to make an atoning sacrifice for the people. But with Christ, there's no need of that. Christ is pure. And in fact, Christ is described in 1 Peter 1:19 as the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So as Christ gave himself for us, he was perfect. So as he presented himself to God on our behalf, he did not have to make a sacrifice for him. Huge contrast between the high priest of old and Jesus Christ, our high priest. So he could live this life and have compassion on us, because as he walked among us, he could observe what we deal with, yet he was without sin. Now, who did he give his life for? The answer to that is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It reads, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." When you look at Ephesians 5 in verse 25, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. See, as you think about it, as Christ gave his life for the elect, that's you and me. That's the church. One of the things that I think is missing today in the modern church is that we have lost the passion and love for Christ. And we forget about the fact that Christ loved us so much that he gave his life for the church. We've somehow cheapened the blood of Christ. And what I mean by that is that people have lost passion for the church. Unfortunately today, when people come to church, they look at it as, well, I'm coming into this building and I am a person in this building and it doesn't matter if I'm here or not. It's an individualized decision and there's nothing going on in a corporate body of the church. But that's not true. See, the Bible says that Jesus Christ gave himself up for the church. Now, yes, that is you and I individually, but we are all together, aren't we? And God gives us gifts and talents for us to work in his church. And we should be passionate about Christ, and we should be passionate about his church, and we should be passionate about our church. It's important. The one thing that I think has radically changed over the last 40 or 50 years is this loss of passion for the church that people attend. Because somehow we've cheapened our view of where we fit in the body of Christ, and it's okay if we worship over here, or we go over there, or we belong to this Bible study group, or we belong to another Bible study group. And it's weakened Christianity in America. Because we need to be passionate about our church and about Christ and about our church body. And the reason why I say that is that the church in Christ is compared to marriage. And of course, as we just read in Ephesians, there's a love relationship there, isn't there? And we should have a love relationship, first of all, with one another as we are brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, the Bible says that we are to love one another, and that's how people will know that we're believers, right? Is that we love one another. We should have a passionate belief and a passionate outlook for how we do church and what we are about as a people, and that we belong to a group of brothers and sisters in Christ. In Ephesians 5:30, it says, "We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." In other words, you can't separate that. Have you ever met a couple that they've been married so long that they just start kind of looking like one another? But isn't that what Paul wrote should be about us and Jesus Christ? That we should be inseparable? That our passion for Christ, because after all, the Bible says that we are the bride of Christ, right? That our outlook towards the world, our world beliefs, how we conduct ourselves should start mirroring Jesus Christ. When we get our focus off of Christ and we start thinking that we're here because somehow we're righteous, we lose the meaning and the impact of the gospel. We should be passionate about our church because we should all have the same vision to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be passionate about that because He was compassionate towards us. See, because He was compassionate towards me and because He's compassionate towards you, we should want to passionately bring other people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that they might experience the same thing. We can do church where people just go and we just habitually do the same thing. And we could try to change that through some type of program, but that doesn't work. See, what really raises our passion for Jesus Christ is when you and I spend time in His Word and we are reminded every single day of what He has done for us. And collectively we come together and we are all of the same mind. We're of one accord. And being one accord, being focused on Jesus Christ, then our church can be passionate in our ministry, passionate in reaching others, passionate in having us all grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That we have this great desire that we are maturing in His knowledge. And we're rejoicing when we see people express their faith in Jesus Christ. Without that, it's no fun. It's ritualistic. We become like the high priest of old who at various times during Israel's history just was going in and making a sacrifice just because that's what they were supposed to do. But they lost the love. They lost the reason why they were doing that. So much so that when Jesus Christ came, they didn't even recognize who He was. Didn't know Him. We don't have to live like that. Because He gave His blood for us. He recognizes our condition. He gives us compassion. And through that knowledge, we should live passionately for Him. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a simple question this morning. Are you passionate for Christ? Are you concerned about His kingdom? Are you concerned about His church? Are you working in His church? Is He number one in your life? Somewhere along the way, if you've let other things creep into your life that have been deemed more important than Jesus, as a believer in Christ, just right where you're at, just recommit your life to God. He loved us so much that He gave His life for us. And He's redeeming us. He's changing us. He gave His life so that we might have a relationship with Him. If you've lost your passion for Jesus, right now's the time to rededicate. Or maybe you're here and you've never given your life to Christ. You've never asked Him into your heart. You've never asked for forgiveness of sins. You've not repented of your sins. If you don't know Jesus this morning, just where you're at, ask Christ in your heart. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Commit your life to being a believer. He'll forgive you of every single thing that you've ever done. Father, I just thank You so much for the wonderful life that we have through Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, that this church and us individually, that we might have a Christ-centric life, that we won't cheapen the wonderful work that Christ did for us on the cross, that we'll live passionately, we'll have a joy in our life about our forgiveness and our life with You. And I pray, Lord, that we might have a burden to reach others and spread the wonderful news of the gospel to our community. In Jesus' name, amen.